Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell upon the face of all the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living. Whatever men may say, I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. If there's a soul here tonight without him, I recommend him highly to you without any reservation or hesitation or equivocation. He wants to be your Savior. Would you open your Bible? Oh, by the way, I think I should tell you, when we open the Bible opens the mind of God. Let's see what God's thinking about in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter number 5. Matthew 5, as you're finding your place, I will remind you that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Matthew's Gospel, written about 60 A.D., portraying Christ as the King of Israel, gives us a word in the 5th chapter at verse 48 from the lips of Jesus. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 48, after we pray. Father, we are grateful for the timelessness of your word. We're grateful that it is just as appropriate today as it was hundreds of years ago when it was written. And I pray tonight that the Holy Spirit would open our hearts and minds to things that we need to know about our lives individually and personally, how that we ought to be maturing and growing and developing day by day until we come to the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. If there be one without the Savior, may that one come to know him. Bless now, we pray, and give us permission to read this verse. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 48. "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." I'm sure we've all seen the bumper sticker that says, "Christians are not perfect, just forgiven." No one is perfect. Does that surprise you? Not even the fellow sitting by you is perfect. Or the woman sitting by you is perfect. Now, I've met a few people who thought they were perfect. In fact, I've had them to say to me through the years, "I haven't sinned since I got saved." And I say to them, "What do you call lying?" And if I shake hands with them, I always count my fingers, because a man that will lie will also steal. I'm happy to tell you there's only one perfect person, and that is Jesus Christ. Could I give you how Paul describes him in Hebrews chapter 7 at verse 26? Paul uses these adjectives. He says he's holy, harmless, undefiled, apart from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Now tell me, can you get much higher than that? Higher than the heavens. God's Son, in absolute perfection, came into this world and took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh and brought to us eternal life by simple faith in his redemptive work. Someone said, the nearest to perfection that most people ever get is when they're filling out a job application. I'll give you a minute to think about that one. The reason most of us are no more nearly perfect than we are is because we're so much like that fellow next door. We have the same defects, same deficiencies, same problems, same heartaches, same sins, same selfishness and shortcomings. Oliver Wendell Holmes said, and I quote, "Whatever you may be sure of, you can be sure of this: you are dreadfully like other people." He was wise who said, there's so much good in the worst of us and so much bad in the best of us, it ill behooves any of us to talk about the rest of us. Amen. Now, what did Jesus mean when he used that word perfect in verse 48? Be ye therefore perfect. Well, I hasten to tell you that it did not mean without sin. There is no such thing as sinless perfection in this world. What then does it mean? It means developed, complete, nothing lacking in spiritual maturity. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, grow up, get yourself a life. Well, he didn't say it in those exact terms, so I'm going to read it to you so you'll know what he did say. Listen to what Paul said and see if you don't agree with that's basically what he was saying. In Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, that is a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now watch this. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up. Get yourself a life. Grow up. Don't be a baby spiritually all of your life. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I've entitled this message, Practice Makes Perfect. The goal of every believer ought to be more like Jesus every day. Let me offer you some things that I believe will help you reach that spiritual maturity. Remember, Paul said in Romans 8:28, and we love this verse, everybody lives by this verse, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And we stop there, but we should go to verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Let me say before I get into the heart of the message that God is not going to allow anything to come into your life but what it is designed to make you more like Jesus Christ. Sometimes that's hard to live through, but that's the way it is. Now, number one, in growing up, becoming mature, you should practice the cultivation of Christian fellowship. John Wesley, the great Methodist preacher who was named after me, that's my middle name, you know. He said, the Bible knows nothing of a solitary religion. When are we going to learn, ladies and gentlemen, that we're not hermits living in a cave? We're sheep pasturing in a pasture. Romans 14:7, Paul said, "For none of us live to himself, and no man dieth to himself." Every Christian, hear me now, every Christian should make friends with other Christians. What does that do? That enables us to catch faith from them. Have you ever been around anybody that's just bubbling over and ready to serve God? It sort of makes you want to do the same thing. But when you get around a deadpan, you kind of feel like a deadpan yourself. So make friends with good Christians, sparkling Christians, bubbling over Christians, Christians who are on the firing line, Christians who have the joy of the Lord in their hearts. You can catch enthusiasm from them, inspiration. The most heartwarming and life-changing fellowship in all the world is the church, the body of Jesus Christ. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 4:25, "For we are members one of another." We belong together. Like sheep or gregarious people, they live together. They stay close together. God's people should do that same thing. Now, I say that the greatest fellowship is in the church, and we all understand the church is not perfect. But it's the nearest thing to perfection that I know of on the face of the earth today. Oh, and by the way, if you want to know why the church is not perfect, go home and look in the mirror. My dad used to say, if you find a perfect church, don't join it. You will ruin it the minute you get in it. There's a second thing you can do. Besides cultivating Christian fellowship, you can practice communication with God. That's prayer. Prayer changes things and people. The only open line between earth and heaven is the prayer line. It never shuts down. It never has any static on the line. It never has so many people using it at one time that you can't get through. We used to sing that song, "Central's never busy, always on the line. You may hear from heaven almost any time. 'Tis a royal service built for one and all. When you are in trouble, give that royal line a call." You can pray anywhere, anytime, under any circumstance. And I think you ought to. I think you can pray over the dishpan, over the cook stove, if there's any such thing anymore. Now, I didn't mean that for my wife. She's a great cook, and she's looking after me. And you can look at me and tell that. But I'm just saying, anywhere you are, making the bed, sweeping the floor, driving the car, as long as you keep one eye open. Bible says, watch and pray. But I'm saying to you, you should have a definite place and a definite time to pray. I know I've shared this with you before, but it seems so appropriate this time. A number of years ago, we were having some work done in our home. There were two workmen. They did work in the living room and the dining room and the kitchen and other rooms. And finally, they came to my study. And my wife heard one of them say to them, "There's something strange about this room." She overheard that. You know, what you overhear is far more interesting than what you hear. So she raced into the study when she overheard that, and she said, "I'll tell you what's different about this room. This is where my husband meets with God at 4:30 every morning." Find a time, find a place to pray. You say, "But how should I pray?" Well, I suggest you pray frequently. The psalmist said in 55:17, "Evening and morning and noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Pray consistently. Pray earnestly. Pray fervently. James 5:16 says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Pray confidently. Now, I'm going to give you two verses that I believe are among the most encouraging and the most inspiring verses and comforting verses in all the Bible. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Every Christian should register these two verses on the hard drive of your spiritual computer. And this is what the verses say. "And this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Now, if you're going to stick something on your refrigerator, get those two verses on the refrigerator and on the stove and on the doors, the door handles or whatever. Look at those verses every day. They will encourage you. When should I pray, you might ask? Well, I suggest before every meal. I know you know the story about the farmer that went to the businessman's luncheon. They spread the table with all the food. Everybody just dove in and started eating except this farmer. And he looked around and said to the fellow next to him, "Don't you all pray before you eat?" "Oh, no. We don't ever pray before we eat." And the farmer said, "Well, you know, I got some fellows on my farm just like that." "Well, who are those intelligent beings?" "My hogs." Pray when you go to bed. Don't be like the little boy who said, "I always say my prayers at night because I figure I can take care of myself in the daytime." I want you to know that if you go to sleep talking to God, you will be in good company all night long. If at night you cannot sleep, talk to the shepherd. Stop counting sheep. Pray when you first wake up. By the way, do you have a wake-up prayer? I'm convinced before our feet ever hit the floor, our heart ought to be turned toward God. Whisper a prayer of thanksgiving. After all, he's kept you all night. You can open your eyes. You can get up. You can put your feet on the floor. It's a mistake, a great mistake, of tremendous magnitude to begin any day without talking to God. I met God in the morning when my day was at its best, and his presence came like sunrise, like a glory in my breast. All day long the presence lingered. All day long he stayed with me, and we sailed with perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to drive them brought to us a peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with great remorse of mind, when I too had loosed the moorings with his presence left behind. So I think I know the secret, learned through many a troubled way. You must meet him in the morning if you want him through the day. Psychologists tell us, now everything they tell us is not right, but they tell us that the first 20 minutes of the day set the tone of the day. Before the wires of life are lifted off the ground, before they become entangled with a thousand things you're going to be bothered with during that day. A wise man once said, I don't remember who it was, it may have been me, that which begins well, ends well. Daniel 6:10 says that Daniel kneeled down on his knees 3 times a day. Somebody said, but I don't have time to get down on my knees 3 times a day. And I'm crippled and I can't even get down on my knees 3 times a day. Well, try this one on. Whatever the posture of your body, your soul can be on its knees. The only time that God is deaf is when we're done. The only time he doesn't answer is when we don't ask. You want proof? Jeremiah 33:3. God says to us, do you believe God? He says to us, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Amen. And then Jesus gives us a word of authority on that. In Matthew 7, beginning at verse 7, he said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For he that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you whom if his son ask bread will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish will give him a serpent? If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Amen. Number 3, practice reading your Bible daily. Bible's a wonderful book. Don't ever take it for granted. It's been a great price that's been paid to bring it to us in our own language in the King James Version. There have been 69 million martyrs since the days of Christ. 69 million. And most of them have been because of their faith in the Word of God. By the way, there were more martyrs in the 20th century than the first 19 centuries put together. And martyrdom is still going on. People are getting killed, martyred every day, every hour for their faith in the Lord Jesus. I read in a Baptist paper that in North Korea just recently, a grandmother and her daughter were hanging out clothes. And a Bible, a New Testament, fell out of a bundle. And immediately they were taken to the authorities and shot to death because they had a Bible. One man, same story, related that he was testifying to a neighbor about his faith in Christ. And when the authorities got the word of it, they hanged him just for testifying. That's happening in the 21st century. The Bible is different from any other book. D.L. Moody said, I know the Bible is inspired because it inspires me. You ask, well, how do I do it? Well, the first thing to do is get started and then keep on. Where? Well, maybe follow the program you've been given. Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, right down through the Bible. That's the best way to read the Bible. How should I read the Bible, you might ask? Prayerfully, carefully, thoughtfully, slowly, consistently. And the amazing thing about reading the Bible, if you read it enough, it'll start reading you. By the way, do you know when most people stop reading the Bible? When it starts reading them. And I could tell you that you haven't begun to read the Bible until it starts reading you. Could I advise you that the Bible will cramp your style if your style is contrary to the Word of God? The Bible will convict your sin if there's sin in your life. The Bible will correct your behavior if you're misbehaving as a Christian. A chapter a day will keep the devil away. A Bible that's coming apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. Oh, by the way, the devil is not afraid of a Bible with dust on it. But just because it's dusty on the outside does not mean it's dry on the inside. I'm kind of like the little girl who said reading the Bible is like, to me, like squeezing an orange. The more I squeeze it, the more juice I get out of it. Have you tried squeezing the Word lately? Get the juice from God's Word. Get what it's saying to you. Here's a good formula. Read it through, take it in, write it down, work it out, and pass it on. Eat it, digest it, assimilate it into your spiritual being. Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. The psalmist said, how sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Growing up, maturing, developing, becoming perfect in the Lord. Number four, practice tithing and giving. Now I'm going to lose some of you right here. I used to have a reputation, Pastor Weaver, that I couldn't preach without talking about money. I used to be kind of bashful about talking about money. Well, when we built a $1 million building, I lost all my timidity. I just came right out front. Folks, you ought to tithe and you ought to give. You see, every one of us ought to understand this. There's not one thing in this entire wide world about which we can say, this is mine. What we need to say is, this is God's, and He's given me permission to use it. After all, what we give Him is already His. For proof of that, you could go to, don't do it right now, but 1 Chronicles chapter 29, you ought to read that chapter about every day. David was raising money to build the building, the temple for Solomon to build it. And he said in verse 14 of 29, listen to this now. But who am I, and who are, or what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee. Now watch it. And of thine own have we given thee. Did you get that? Of thine own. Everything that we give to God is already His. Back in the closing days of the Old Testament, it was a common practice for people on celebration days and feast days to open their windows and throw silver coins down to the poor people on the street. Now, I don't know, but maybe the Holy Spirit used that thought to have Malachi to write in Malachi 3:10, "Bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse." By the way, the storehouse is not some television preacher. It's not some radio preacher. It's not some good work that's going on down the street. It's the church. Jesus sat over by the treasury. "And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you," get that personal contact there, "open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive." Now, folks, there are two reasons why every Christian ought to tithe. Number one, God commands it. And number two, God blesses it. You see, what we keep, we lose. What we give, we have. Jesus said, "Give, and it shall be given unto you." Now, even if God didn't bless it, you should do it because he commands it. "Honor the Lord with all thy substance, and with the first fruit, all the first fruits of thine increase." Ladies and gentlemen, give God what's right and not what's left. The kingdom of God cannot be built on leftovers. By the way, God loves a cheerful giver. Of course, he'll take it from an old grouch. If you don't believe it, just try. What, giving again, I ask in dismay? Must I keep on giving and giving alway? Oh no, said the angel, piercing me through. Just keep giving till he stops giving to you. You know what the buffalo on the nickel said to the offering plate? "We need some of that green stuff to feed on." The way some people give, you'd think the church was coin operated. Number five. We move on. Got to get away from that one. I saw several people fanning, you know. Practice trusting God for help every day. So in Hebrews 13:6, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me." God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. "Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." When you need help and are in trouble, don't look around. You'll become discouraged. Don't look back. You'll become disheartened. Don't look within. You'll become disillusioned. Look up. "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. Whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He shall not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee shall not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." You know, folks, that the Christian life is one eternal partnership with Jesus Christ. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 6, at verse 3, the wise men said, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. When this truth dawns on you, ladies and gentlemen, your fears will all fly away. Your thoughts of despair will all move out. Your feelings of deficiency will all vanish. We should never forget that Christ is not only our Savior, He's our sovereign and our sufficiency and our supply and our strength and our satisfaction and our security. He's our standard bearer and our shepherd and our substitute, our sacrifice. We are one with Him. And that means that because He is sufficient, we are sufficient. It means we are all He is and we have all He has. When you take over or take hold the power of Christ, your feelings of tension and fear and worry and anxiety and hopelessness will go out the window. Amen. At the same time, you will develop confidence and courage that will lift you above the circumstances of life, enable you to be what you are and what you ought to be. Here's some good advice. Be what you is and not what you ain't. For if you ain't what you is what you ain't. Don't ask me to repeat that, but it'll do. Number 6, practice the demonstration of Christian love. Remember what Jesus said in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you go to church on Sunday. No, that's not what he said. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Love knows no fear. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect, mature in love. Love holds no grudges. Can I tell you, the longer you carry a grudge, the heavier it's going to get. Love makes no boast. Love imitates Christ. Love excels all else. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I've become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Oh, there's one other thing, and I'll be through. Practice consistent daily witnessing. Remember what Jesus said in Acts 1:8? Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll speak in tongues and jump over the pews and cast out devils and drink poison. No, that's not what he said. That's not the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming into your life. Ye shall be witnesses. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. If Jesus was saying that to us in our Texas environment, he'd say in Fort Worth, in Texas, in Oklahoma. Yeah, in Oklahoma and to the ends of the earth. And by the way, if you get the wrong person saved, God will probably forgive you. But you say, how can I witness? You can witness by your deeds, by your words, by your reactions, by your actions, by your very persona. My wife and I were grocery shopping the other day. I don't like to go grocery shopping. When I see the prices, kind of does something to me. But anyway, we were shopping. I just had on a jacket and a pair of sport pants. And out of the crowd, there came a little boy about 10 years of age. He looked right up at me and said, I know who you are. We have some of your books. That's a good commercial, by the way, folks. They're out there. We have some of your books. And I've heard you preach. I said, son, what's your name? He told me, Andrew Abbott. I didn't know his name. Before I could ask him anything else, he was gone, lost in the crowd. And I stood there just dumbfounded for a few moments, and I thought, what a marvelous thing that even a little boy can recognize, even when he's not in his preaching clothes. Maybe I had that glory to God look on my face. I hope so. Every preacher ought to have that, and Christians too. Let me tell you, this world is not going to hell because it hasn't heard the gospel. This world is going to hell because it hasn't seen the gospel. Remember what Jesus said? He said, let your light so shine before men. Notice that word let. He didn't say make your light shine. You know, the way some people serve God, you'd have thought that the psalmist said, I was mad when they said unto me, let's go into the house of the Lord. No, he said, I was glad. Get a smile. That draws people to God. A frown turns them away. But I'm saying to you this, Jesus said, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, when you go home tonight and flip on the switch, you are not going to make that bulb shine. You're going to let it shine. Why does it shine? Just because it's a bulb. Nobody should have to make us shine. We shine because we're lights in the world. Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. How long have you been saved? 5 years? 40 years, 50 years, 10 years, 5 weeks. Could I ask you how old you are spiritually? Could I further ask you, how near spiritual maturity are you tonight? If you were to grade yourself on a scale of 1 to 10, how would you grade yourself? 3, a 5, a 7, a minus 0? How would you grade yourself? Are you growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? That's what Peter admonished us to do in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a Savior. What a book. What a gospel. Practice makes perfect. Let's stand, please, for our prayer. While our heads are bowed, as always, the altar is already open. Down the aisle, nobody's going to embarrass you and put you through the third degree. But if God has said something to you tonight, don't you think it'd be a good thing to come down and say something to Him? Just spend a moment at His altar to talk to Him about things that concern Him, that concern you. I don't know what's hindering your life from growing tonight. Maybe you feel you've reached full maturity. I don't think so. I may be wrong, but I don't think anybody in this house, from the pulpit to the pew, has reached spiritual maturity. We need to keep on learning, growing, developing in the Lord. Now, if God has shown you something, maybe some area in your life that I touched upon or that I missed a million miles, but the Holy Spirit said, hey, this is it. This is what you need to grow more productively day by day. Why don't you just come down and spend a moment with Him? Talk to Him about it. Father, speak to all of our hearts tonight. Should there be those without the Savior, may they come. Those to join the church, Christians, members of the church, or visitors who need to just step up a little bit higher on the ladder of spiritual maturity and grow a little bit more. Please bring them to that place tonight. In Jesus' name I pray.